Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation on James K.A. Smith's book, Awaiting the King.
This is coming out of two actual interviews with Jamie, where he talked to us about his book. And here's what happened. As those interviews were hitting the airwaves, I had people texting me going, hey, this sounds like a good book. Should I read it? Hey, some of those questions are really questions I have. And I realized, in addition to talking with Jamie about his work, which has all the, it has to stay at a high level because you're talking about a whole book, I also thought it would be helpful for us to sort of parse out some of his argument in this book in a way that actually helps the average listeners go, oh, okay, so that's what he's saying. Because it feels like, you know, Jamie's such a philosopher that he's working from a whole sort of system of thought. And so it's really fascinating to talk to him, but actually sometimes it's helpful to just go, okay, here's what he says in chapter one. Let's bat that around a little bit. So that's what I kind of wanted to do in this podcast is get down into the nitty gritty. Here's why. I think this book is really, really important. I also think it's a book not very many people will read. Because it's fairly technical. I mean, it's a philosophical book, and Jamie's a high-level thinker, and he is really, really broadly read. And so, you know, he's got footnotes, everything from political theology to systematic theology to, oh, Wendell Berry. I mean, just lots and lots and lots of people. And so I thought, you know, it'd be helpful just for us to just, like, put the cookies on the bottom shelf and go, oh, what do you think about this idea? What do you think about that idea? Here's the case he's making. How does that resonate, and how does that help us? You up for it, Chris?
Let's do it.
I need you to talk in the mic, Chris.
Yes.
Chris is over there reading on his computer. If you listened to the last two podcasts, you probably sort of intuited this, that this book, Awaiting the King, is a book about politics. It's about political theology, or what Jamie calls public theology. Here's what this book did for me. So, again, Jamie is a guy who I've been reading and following for about a decade. He's doing good work that's helpful to me as a pastor in thinking about culture. What he originally did for me was, man, I came out of this tradition, and Chris, you probably did too. The Reformed tradition is highly into worldview. You know, we have guys like R.C. Sproul and Francis Schaeffer, and I mean, these classic thinkers that have very much convinced us of the importance of a Christian worldview. And so I sort of dove into that deeply in college and after college and really assimilated and read widely in apologetics and what does it mean to have a Christian worldview. What Jamie did in his first book, Desiring the Kingdom, was basically to say, can I ask a different question there? And he sort of critiqued the idea that a human being is a brain on a stick. That's sort of his. Yeah. I mean, he's clever with these little metaphors. You know, you're not a brain on a stick. You're not primarily a thinking thing. You're primarily a loving thing. And so this is just a very Augustinian anthropology. It's St. Augustine who said, you know, we are lovers. We are desiring beings. And so that's Jamie's whole thing. Is like, look, he calls it a liturgical anthropology. You are what it means to be a human is you live in pursuit of, you're aimed at something. There's a telos or a vision of the good life or some idea of the good that you're longing for and living after. And that's why the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, because it wants God and his kingdom to become our ultimate good and become the thing we aim for. So in Desiring the Kingdom, he sort of took the category of worldview and said, can I lay something else over that? What if we think of human beings as loving beings, not just thinking beings? In Awaiting the King, he's doing something similar with political theology. What he's saying is, hey, we have this bad habit of speaking about the public square and like, hey, what does it mean to be Christians in the public square or to be Christians engaging in the public square in a meaningful way? And he basically wants to say, can I take that language of public square and deconstruct it and convince you that there is no such thing? It's a provocative thought for me because what the book does, and you probably heard this in my interview with Jamie, is it sort of presses me to wrestle with assumptions that I probably have under the surface that I haven't thought much about. Because I think I do have this sense of like Christians are called to engage in the public square. But he's saying, but what if there isn't a public square? Let me read you a couple statements from the introduction that sort of when he frames this out. Our political lives are not sequestered to a particular sphere. The political is not a square with discernible gates. While we often speak of the public square, the metaphor is antiquated and unhelpful. there's no square there. And it certainly isn't the case that the political is restricted to our capitals, legislatures, and polling booths. The political is not synonymous with or reducible to the realm of government, even if there is significant overlap. The political is less a space and more a way of life. The political is less a realm and more of a project. So he's encouraging us to say, to fit it into his whole grid, the political is what human beings do when we share some vision of the common good that we're after. It's a pursuit of some common good. It's a way of pursuing a vision of society together. And granted, in any society, you're going to have multiple different visions of what that should be. And there's some sense of how do we arrive at a shared conception of what is good for humanity and what our society should be about. So what's interesting about that is he's basically saying, if we start with the understanding that human beings are lovers, that we are liturgical animals, that we are oriented towards something we most desire, then politics is just a way of a bunch of people desiring together. And so he's saying there's it's not a square as much as it's a project we're engaged in together. It's a conversation about what is ultimately good for the flourishing of society and the flourishing of people and the building of a nation and the, engaging in life in the world. And that to me is a really provocative way of thinking because it sort of changes some of the calculations of what does it mean for us to be meaningfully engaged in politics or in the public sphere, the social sphere. Let me read a quote that frames up Jamie's statement of the problems. He says, as I see it, our current paradigms have at least two problems. First, we tend to think of Christianity and politics in largely spatialized terms. That's the whole sphere analogy that he was deconstructing. Second, we tend to assume that citizens are rational actors, decision-making machines whose actions are the outcome of conscious deliberation rooted in beliefs and ideas. As a result, many of our debates and our culture wars tend toward a kind of formalism about who or what can be admitted to the political, which we conceive of as a space for the expression of beliefs and ideas. Jamie's assertion, however, is this: political life is bound up with the formation of habits and desires that make us who we are. What if we aren't fundamentally thinking things who enter the space of politics with ideas to get off our chests? What if we are creatures of craving, defined by our desires, who make our way in the world governed by what we long for? And what if the political is not just a way to manage our mundane affairs, but an expression of a creational desire and need? What if politics is really about longing in the world? It seems to me, guys, that I resonate with the paradigm he's deconstructing. I'm prone to think of the politics of mm-hmm. politics as a sphere or a space, and I certainly am prone to think that I'm primarily someone who's come to certain convictions or beliefs about how things should be, and so now I need to bring those into the debate and offer them. And it seems that he's pushing further back and pushing upstream and making us ask some questions about, okay, if we start from a biblical anthropology, should that change how we think about engagement in public life and in politics? That this isn't us stepping into a space, but rather we have a certain Christian vision of what ought to be, and now we're stepping into a conversation with people who may have a different vision of what ought mm-hmm. to be. And that's really the tension mm-hmm. is what ought to be. What ought to mm-hmm. we to be aiming for, not in this space what ideas are allowed and what ideas aren't allowed. Yeah. I don't know. Does this resonate? Does this trigger any reflections or questions for us in terms of how does this change what Christians do in terms of engaging in politics?
I think the question that comes up in my mind, and I think his answer is in this book, but the why, like why should Christians approach the public square or politics or whatever word we're going to use to describe that space or that program project? It sounds like to me that he's saying that the Christ kingship is actually the the why as to why we approach things differently. His coming changes everything.
Yeah, but he's also saying more than that, because I think what he's suggesting is, remember in the interview he said the church is a polis.
Right.
So I think he's arguing that when as Christians our approach is, here's my convictions, I want to bring them into the public square, we've already bought into an Enlightenment vision of individualism and community versus a liturgical vision that says actually we are primarily shaped as a certain countercultural kind of people by the gospel.
Yeah.
And then out of that shaping, there's a way that that leads into our engagement in society that's different than just, quote unquote, engaging in politics or right. bringing our thoughts into the public sphere.
Right.
So that's a very fascinating thought. And there's a lot that resonates with me, but I guess I'm wrestling, like, what is the difference between, and so not to stack too many books here, too many paradigms, what is he saying that is different than what like a guy like James Hunter saying? Are they saying the same thing? Is it something different? I mean, his whole like faithful presence in, is this a more sophisticated or more kind of liturgical framework for that same kind of kernel of idea? Or is this something different? Because like what you describe, Bob, and I have the book, but I've yet to read it, is utterly fascinating. But my mind's like, well, what does that even mean?
Yeah, this is the problem with Jamie. He's a philosopher. Yeah. So at the end of the day, it's like abstract. And you're like, okay, but how would that change what I do?
Because even the mechanisms of our politics, like how politics is established in the United States, it's hard to conceive not doing politics, if that makes sense. Like there's just a way of doing it that is sort of the structure, sort of that's how it is. You sort of do politics in this way. Now, not to say that we can't think creatively, but I'm both provoked and wondering how does this fit differently than some other thinkers who've tried to push for a more thoughtful engagement within politics and kind of see past, because like with Hunter, his whole thing is see past the power plays. Like this isn't about grabbing power; it's a faithful presence in, and the power aspects we want to influence and we want to have a representation and care about society, but when it so much of politics gets reduced to power grabs, that's problematic. And so how does this compare to that?
I love when I get to say, here's what I think Jamie is saying without him in the room, because then I can just like, you know, put my interpretation over top. But I know from the conversation that Jamie is sympathetic toward James Davison Hunter. He likes that paradigm, but my sense is that James K. Smith is going a step further in saying it's the worship of the church that needs to be the most shaping dynamic, and there are not enough people talking about that. See, I think what you see in America and what Jamie fleshes out in the intro of this book is our political persuasions actually sort of have a way of creeping up and becoming ultimate.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So like, for instance, you know, in America, you're exactly right. Your choices are you have to be Republican, Democrat, or Independent. Those are your only three options. Or, you know, you could be Green Party. Like, there are a few fringe parties, but they don't have any actual power. And so if you want to have influence, you're going to have to line up either as Republican, Democrat, or Independent, at least when it comes to elections, right? And so kind of what it feels to me like the way of Christian engagement in politics in America has been very pragmatic and very sort of like, if you think about what's going on right now, actually in the church, you have this division within sort of conservative Christian circles over, are we pro-Trump or anti-Trump, right? Are we like, who cares? Let's be pragmatic. He's going to get us X, Y, and Z, and that's kind of what we want. And so let's be on his team. Or are we going to say, let's be sort of like conscientious objectors to who Trump is and to the way he's doing things. And there's actually sort of a fragmentation among conservative Christianity, which actually sort of used to have a little bit of a monolithic political expression. Mm-hmm. That's actually sort of very challenged right now. What's interesting about that is I think that Jamie's assertion seems to be that is a symptom of a lack of formation. Like that, that we have ceded our primary identity to politics rather than saying, what does it mean for us primarily to be the people of God? And then only secondarily to see politics as a secondary and a necessary expression of engagement, but something that we can hold in a secondary fashion. And I try to tease that out in the questions I asked him about the sort of first level shoulds and second level shoulds. But Chris, I don't know if you've read much Stanley Hauerwas, but this is where like Jamie seems to be staking out a position here that's between Kuiper, who is, you know, everything, you know, there's not one square inch of creation over which Jesus Christ does not say mine, right? So it's this very sovereignty of God, therefore let's be transformationalists in the culture. And Hauerwas, who was very, Hauerwas' whole vision is be the church.
Yeah.
Stop trying to
yeah.
engage the world, be the church.
Yeah.
And Jamie's trying to say something in between, which is be the church, but for the good of the world.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Be the church is not a withdrawal. It's like a different kind of engagement. And so I do hear him saying some similar things to James Davison Hunter, but whereas Hunter's focus is more, I think Hunter's focus is less churchly. It's just more like, here's a third way of how we should engage politics.
Gotcha.
So it still shares this public sphere idea. And I think Jamie's trying to press back and say, can we just admit that we actually have a disagreement over what does it mean to chase after a good or the good?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing Christians should share. See, I guess what I'm, to use different language, the pro-Trump and the anti-Trump factions within conservative Christianity have a differing vision of what it means to pursue the good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of them says the good equals this set of policies. And so if Trump can get us that, let's just hold our nose and follow him so that we can get to those policies. I think the anti-Trump crowd is more, hey, we need to care about character and about civility and about a different set of things that are ultimate. And therefore we cannot and should not get behind someone like Trump but you see, they're actually two different visions of what is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I sense Jamie saying, if there are Christians who have two different ultimate visions of what is good, that's an indicator that something's gone wrong in our formation in the first place, because the kingdom of God is not defining for us sort of that ultimate end good for society. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's overly simplistic. And this is where I didn't get to ask Jamie all my questions, but I have all these notes in the margins of like, okay, but how does this actually apply to a real life question? You know?
Yes. Yes.
If we disagree over, you know, policy, how are we to resolve that within Christianity?
And I think, again, the question that kind of comes to my mind is, I love this idea of formation just using language from his other books, like having our imaginary shaped and formed by the church that should influence the way we engage politics. But there is so much cultural baggage related to how politics are done in our country. So even think about this idea, what he's describing, how does that not devolve into the Christian right in some ways? How, because, and I think this is what he's trying to dismantle, because there is such a structure of how we do politics that has formed us, and that is, we're talking over 200 years of history that has sort of shaped this way of doing politics, that how do we dismantle that with kind of these formative practices within the church? Like, I guess color me somewhat skeptical or unclear on how we go about not letting that over 200 years of formation of how we do politics and the role even politics plays, because it really is the civil religion of our country. I guess I see this when there's this I don't know if it's a trap or this tendency that we'll just slide into this weird mix of politics and religion that I know he's not advocating for, but maybe I'm just skeptical. I don't know.
Yeah, it feels to me, if I were going to critique Jamie, it feels like anytime he gets into a real nitty-gritty question, he sort of backs up to the level of philosophy, you know? And so like, there are good questions, but like even when he said the whole minimum wage thing, you know, like you might differ over the right approach. I think at a philosophical level, I can agree that we could disagree about that being a, you know, there's a social question there that connects to a whole set of other questions, but it's sort of, to his credit, he's a philosopher and he's trying to stay in his lane. You know, he's trying to say, hey, look, I'm not a politician. I'm not a city council member. I'm trying to say Christians need to think differently about what politics is, because our fundamental differences lie in a mistaken idea of what it is we're doing here.
So if to sound super reductionistic, is it him trying to recapture the priority of where politics or fold it into something greater? Or is this a, because how we do politics, that to me sounds cool, but what does he mean by that in the sense of, okay, when I think of myself as a political animal, part of the political system, political world, my faith, I like to think that my faith is shaping that. Then what? I mean, in what ways does that change? Is it the way I look at the structure? Is it the way that I prioritize things? Yeah.
Let me take a stab at super simplistically answering that question. When I read a book, I just try to like mark places where I feel like the author is laying down a thesis that I'm like, okay, there's the argument he's going to make. I have a spot underlined in this book that I feel like is James K. Smith doing that. All right. Questions about the possibility and limits of human solidarity are the fundamental questions of a political theology. Do we belong to more than one we? How do we forge a we that doesn't dissolve me? A Christian political theology must articulate this question: in what ways and to what extent can the peculiar people that is the church live in common with citizens of the earthly city? So yes. What I sense Jamie saying is we as Christians belong to two we's. There's the we of the people of God, and there's the we of Americans. And it feels like he's arguing what has happened is the we or Americans has become the defining mm-hmm. we, mm-hmm. and then sort of like Christianity has been subsumed underneath that. Mm-hmm. And I think he's arguing to flip those and say, what if the we of we are the people of God becomes the dominant we?
Yes.
And that doesn't mean that that's the only we belong to, but if that's the primary we belong to, and then we see our identity as Americans as secondary, does that not create a different kind of political engagement? I feel like that's a really, really simplistic way of stating it, but it feels to me like that's the difference, because I can see in my own life and experience and I see in many Christians, I feel like in America, the idea that I'm an American first and then a Christian. Like mm-hmm. these two, I do belong to these two we's, but the priority and order there can get convoluted.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Is that too simplistic of an answer?
No, that's helpful. That's helpful. But then again, I guess I go back to some of the questions of how does he see formation changing how I engage, other than maybe I don't make politics, I don't define myself by a political party.
Yes.
Which cool. I'm all 100% for that. I mean, but so that some of the talk about it's not a sphere, you know, some of that metaphor, how does that reorienting of priority affect that sort of philosophically, affect that in the ways that I engage?
Well, but again, let me back up. I think the question underneath your question is, you just said a few minutes ago, we have 200 years of history here. And I think Jamie would say, and that's 200 years of formation.
Yes, yes.
And so there are things that have shaped us in how we think about what politics is that are the heritage of America, not the heritage of Christianity.
Yes, yes.
And so instead, what if we flip that and say, okay, what should we be formed by in the church that gives us eyes and ears then to critique appropriately the cultural things that actually have shaped us? And I think to use an example, right, all of us are shaped by living in a two-party system. Everything is Republican, Democrat, mm-hmm. conservative, liberal. Mm-hmm. That's the polarization, and it's been that way for 100 years. And so because that's been a shaping reality. Like, I grew up watching televised debates between presidential candidates and pundits arguing about who won. And like, this is the whole rubric we've grown up in is this sort of culture war, left versus right. This is the only way to conceive of politics.
Yeah.
Which is why, by the way, when I read about like places that have coalition governments, I don't even know what that is. Yeah. Like I can read about that and go, that seems interesting. I have no idea what they're talking about right now. Like when they, you know, they talk about the Israeli Knesset and how this person got it, you know, their party got 30% of the vote, and so they now have to form a coalition. I'm like, I don't have a clue what that means, but that sounds really interesting.
Yes. In Europe, all those countries in Europe. Yes.
We don't do that here. We just win or lose.
Yes.
So if that's been formative to how we think about politics, I think what Jamie's suggesting is that's also formed how Christians think about, how Christians engage in this particular society. And therefore, Christians are prone to the same kind of demonizing and vilifying that marks the broader culture. Instead, we ought to be shaped and formed by the gospel and the Christian story in a way that does relativize that and allows us to have a little bit more of a charitable engagement. And what's funny is I don't, you know, all the questions of the how don't go away, but it feels to me like he's sort of arguing for a less of a, let's stop trying to answer the question, how do we do this or that, and more, what is it we're trying to be about in the world? You know?
Yes.
Are we trying to legislate a vision of the future, or are we trying to say, I mean, to use Hauerwas's language, let's be the church and let the world deal with that. You know, that's how Hauerwas would sort of say it, is let's just be the church. Stop focusing on how to change the world and how to fix society and how to win elections, and let's work on being the church. And I think Jamie's trying to say that same thing, but with a little more, a little less retreat and a little more immersion. You know, let's be the church in the world, which doesn't change the fact that we have to go register to vote and pick a party and vote for someone, but that should be penultimate rather than ultimate.
Yeah. So I guess what's fascinating to me then is the thought of how what he's advocating for, especially with this language of liturgy, dismantling, I don't know if dismantling is too strong of a word, but reforming us as the church in ways to see the structure, our structure of politics, with new eyes.
Yes.
Because the structure isn't going to, I mean, to some degree, maybe it is changed. I mean, there's some cracks going on, and, you know, who knows what the Trump presidency is going to do to the Republican Party. But, you know, there's aspects where, yeah, some of the structure could be changing and cracking, but largely it's set and it's in place. And maybe this is part of it. Maybe this is the question, the wrestle, or the tension is, how do we think through reformation outside of the fact that the political system isn't changing? Because maybe the thought is, as I think pragmatically, I'm like, well, okay, if I'm going to be reformed and I'm going to engage this polis in my country, then that should lead to some sort of push for change, right? I mean, so if we're going to take a step back from that and say, the church being reformed in some helpful ways, in some ways to think with Christ as our King, and that is our hope, that is our vision of the good life, the kingdom of God, this political system isn't going to change, or is it? Maybe that's the question I have too. So should we have an expectation, if we're being reformed, of changing that system, changing that? Should we try to? Should we care about that? Or are we going to do this in spite of all that?
Yeah, that's a good, I mean, interestingly, it's interesting to watch our own senator wrestle with this, right? Like, I think Ben Sasse seems to be a guy that has a good head on his shoulders and that is trying to ask that exact question of, like, I'm elected and I want to pursue some vision of change. It seems to me like the kind of change he's trying to pursue, if you listen to his speech, you know, a few weeks ago during when the Supreme Court hearing for Kavanaugh began, or the confirmation hearing, and he sort of said, hey, our system's broken, let me describe how it's broken. It was a really, really good speech.
Mm-hmm.
And sort of appropriately critiquing lots of things, also marginalizes him in terms of his party. Like, there are a lot of Republicans who do not like Ben Sasse because he is not advancing the power of the Republican Party. He's like a fly in the ointment, you know? And so it feels like those are some of the kind of tensions maybe that this invites us to live in. And I don't know the full answer to your question, but yeah, it's not a let's not pursue change or pursue engagement, but it changes the kind of engagement. I guess the interesting question for, if you're a listener and this conversation still feels a little bit abstract, it kind of is. And so I would want to encourage you of in two ways. One is the importance of philosophy, the importance of stepping back and asking, what assumptions do I have about the world and where did they come from? And one of the reasons I like this book is because it's forcing me to step back and say, what assumptions do I have about political engagement and where did I get them? And how do they need to be reshaped and reframed in light of the gospel? And so Jamie is poking at that in some really helpful ways. The other thing you can do if you're a listener is sort of just to step back and ask, okay, what are your political convictions and where did they come from? And how do you hold them? With what sort of biblical grounding do you hold them? And how do they rank in terms of the order of what matters most to you and how much they define your identity? Because I hear... What I can do, Chris, is avoid the how questions and just say, what would the future look like if everybody embraced what this book is talking about? You know, what vision of society would this give us? And I think what I see is a vision of the church formed primarily by the story of the gospel, shaped by the kingdom of God, longing for shalom, and asking questions like, how do we instantiate that now as best we can alongside people who don't share that vision? You know, there are times when that's going to call us to be prophetic and countercultural. There are times when that's going to cause us to work toward a common good that we can share with other people. But it's interesting to me to think about, I think one of the things that's frustrating to all of us is that as we look at what's going on in politics in America and how Christians are engaged in politics, and we kind of all go, that sucks. Like this whole, you know, like the ways people talk, the vitriol with which they talk, the lack of nuance, the lack of sort of thoughtfulness. I don't think any of us go, oh, that's the best vision of the kingdom of God right there. Mm-hmm. You know, so I say, if my non-Christian friends look at how Christians seem to engage politically and sort of have a distaste in their mouth, I get that. That's not surprising to me. It feels to me like Jamie's philosophy here is part of the answer. If Christians really sought to be a counterculture and be a primarily shaped as the people of God, that being the primary we, it might change how we engage. It wouldn't change that we engage, but it might change how we engage. And it feels like that might be a step in the right direction. It still leaves lots of questions unanswered.
Yeah, I think one of the ways that I envision sort of this idea is, I think for myself, and I think in some ways even trying to cast a vision for a church, you know, at First City related to, hey, some categories of political engagement, is that there is a dislodging from party and dislodging from I don't know, loyalties, or that there's a freedom to move within the political issues and political engagement, because it shows that, well, I'm not beholden to this party, I'm not beholden to this person, and so because I am beholden to Christ and the kingdom of God, it actually gives me a freedom, like as you were saying, to prophetically push in some ways, to get behind other things, and so there's a sense of I'm engaged. But boy, that guy is not marching to the beat of the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or this leader or that leader. There's a freedom about him. Hmm. And so that's going to frustrate the heck out of the political parties, yes, because I can't necessarily count on your loyalty. And we're kind of like, well, you're right. That's good. Yes, good for you to notice that. You can't, because Jesus has my loyalty. So I wonder, again, trying to give it somewhat of some flesh on it, is just that we're saying, hey, this should create in us a different way of engagement that reflects an entirely different loyalty. And so, you know, to put it in kind of a very simplistic term, you can't pin us down, you know, politically. Mm-hmm. And it's not like we're trying to play coy. It's just, it's obvious my allegiance lies somewhere else. And so, that may mean that I, because of the system and the structure requires me to, in some instances, to join a political party, I may have to put an R or a D by my name, but don't mistake what that means. Yeah. And even the way that I engage on. So I think Ben Sasse is a great example where you have a guy, he's got an R by his name.
Yep.
Because better or for worse, this party seems to align more as a whole of his convictions, but he doesn't operate in a loyalty that would show that he's beholden to that R. And so maybe that's it. Maybe that's what if that's kind of a way to kind of capture what he's getting at in a thoughtful, deep, robust way, I think I can pastor people in that.
Yes. That's a great way to get it down to the ground level. And what's interesting to me is part of what I want to do as a pastor and as on this podcast is just push people to say, to get to that ground level, we have to start back here.
Yes.
You know, which is what Jamie's doing well, is saying, hey, to get to that kind of distance, that kind of appropriate critical gospel distance, we have to back up to what do we believe a human being is?
Yes.
And
yes.
what do we conceive politics to be? Because the answer to those two questions makes a big difference in the how we actually engage.
Yeah. Because to be reformed, you have to go deep like that. Like, you really have to get at it.
I think also you have to, when you go back, you also have to understand, what did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God? Like, the kingdom of God is not Western American politics or, you know, Republican policy or Democratic policy. It's way over all of that.
Yes.
And it encompasses not just America, but the whole world. And so, I think it's interesting as Christians, how can we vote? This is cheesy. Vote for Jesus or vote for the kingdom of God as we go to the booth rather than just voting for, like you were saying, our party or, you know, what we think is the right policy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think
voting with kingdom of God in mind.
When we were talking about the minimum wage with Jamie in the room, you know, one of the things he said is, hey, these are all time limited, like every policy is time bound.
Yeah.
And so to say, hey, we should vote for this today doesn't mean that's going to be true for the next 100 years. It just means like, hey, in the right now, what policy seems to push us in the direction of or push society in a way that bends it a little more toward the kingdom of God? And that sort of should be the Christian's conviction as we go, you know, not to win with our way of thinking, but to tweak society ever so slightly in a direction that points to the kingdom of God.
Yeah. I like what he says later in the book in regards to Matthew 12, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he makes the argument that it's not, well, yeah, it has, you know, Caesar's face on the money, so just give it to him, you know, pay taxes. But it's really like Jesus saying, hey, Caesar's time is limited. Mine is not. My kingdom will be forever. Caesar's time will be done with, so let him have his time and
his moment.
It will end, you know. And so that's just a provocative way of thinking. Like,
oh, you mean Trump can have his moment and then it'll be over and Jesus will still be on the throne?
Exactly. It's like if what I think is right and it falls through, it doesn't happen, it doesn't pass, or the politician that I wanted to get in office didn't make it. At the end of the day, Jesus's kingdom is still existing and present and active and actually over all of this. And so I can still go to bed at night and not get angry with somebody who thinks different than me, especially people in the church. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that these things that we talked about today might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. As always, we love to hear from you. So if you have thoughts or questions or future podcast topics, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.